We're going to turn today to consider the matter of the Hebrew people in Romans chapter 9. It is oftentimes considered a parenthesis in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, but it very much fits for the working out of God's sovereign purposes for all people because of what he does with his ancient covenant people. I have been interested in recent times because there's been a great influx of Hebrew literature coming into the local public library. Quite a large amount of Hebrew literature, a lot of it from the Orthodox Judaistic position. I know that when someone who is very religious dies, sometimes their libraries are donated. We have a brother in Christ who now has very debilitating Alzheimer's, and his library, a lot of it has been brought here. We are sharing it with other churches, and if you are in need of reading materials, I would encourage you to go to the Minor Hall, and there's a couple of hundred books there if you're interested in any of them, but we're going to give quite a bit of it to Brother David Curry's church library. They've just renovated their building, and they're going to be adding some more library books. And I think Brother Ward is actually going to bring another 100 tonight. This brother's wife, who's got the debilitating mental problem, she's moving out more and more books to make room in their home. And I'm sure that there are some people of our persuasion, their wife might be inclined to want to move out some of the books. So we are reading from Romans chapter 9, especially having to do with the ancient covenant people of God, the natural seed of Abraham. Romans chapter 9, verse 6, we'll read the second half of that verse 6. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And it is this statement that the apostle is building so much on. You can be an Israeli by nationality, but that does not make you a spiritual Israelite. This might not make you a child of Abraham by faith, as the apostle speaks of in Galatians. Now let's go down to verse 22. Getting closer to where we have been recently. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And here's some very sweet words. Verse 24, even us. Now that is an encouragement. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Amen. We'll conclude our reading there with verse 29. And we do trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will come today and breathe upon the Word and upon our hearts, so that the Word will be open to us, and so that we will be open to the Word to receive from it for Jesus' sake. We're looking at three verses this morning, verses 27, 28, and 29 as our text. Now tell me, what would a little child feel like when left to himself while the children in the house next door are celebrating a birthday party in their backyard? There, the children are all laughing and playing in the pool, enjoying games, eating cake and ice cream, while there's only a chain link fence separating the unwelcome child from the rest. Surely there would be in the heart of that child something of envy and hurt at not being a part of the celebration. And I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ gave us some indication early in his ministry and later in his ministry that this will indeed be the case of most of the natural seed of Abraham. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, you may remember Jesus preached for three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then he comes to chapter 8 and he speaks of this very matter of how awful it's going to be for his own nation in eternity. He says there in verse 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was very early in the Lord's ministry. Some tell us it was in the year AD 31. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ not only preached it at the beginning of his ministry, he preached it right before he went to the cross. If you look over at Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, before he entered into the city of Jerusalem for the last time, the Lord Jesus spoke in Luke 13, verses 28 and 29. He said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice the language. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. But what does he say to his own people? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He said to his own people, you will see this, and you yourselves will be cast out. Obviously, our Lord never changed his message. He never changed his tune. His own nation had been privileged with almost a monopoly on salvation for thousands of years. But the Savior was indicating that this near monopoly was shifting toward the Gentile nations. Paul and the other apostles came to realize that the Hebrew people were going to be fewer and fewer recipients of salvation. But for how long? It's at least 2,000 years now. Until what the apostle says in chapter 11, verse 25 of Romans, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, this morning, our meditation on these three verses, verses 27, 28, and 29, consist of three words, basically. Number one, in verse 27, we have a cry. We read here that Isaiah also crieth, literally. And then secondly, a cutting in verse 28. Verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short. And then thankfully, in the third place, in verse 29, we have the Christ. For the Lord has left us a seed. He has left us a seed. And why was that seed left? Especially for the seed. So we look first at the cry, verse 27. Isaiah, that is Isaiah, also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Isaiah literally cried, for the original word goes right along with that famous wall in the old city of Jerusalem, the Wailing Wall. For this was a wail, some likened to a scream, an outcry, a lamentation. Isaiah's heart was breaking because of God's pronouncement. Because although Israel was a vastly numerous people as the sand of the sea, only a comparatively tiny remnant would be saved with an everlasting salvation. Oh, what grief this was to that godly prophet. The very thought of family after family, generation after generation, perishing without God and without hope. This broke the prophet's heart and forced the awful wail from his lips. Isaiah crieth. Every time I hear those familiar lyrics from Fiddler on the Roof, sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset, swiftly flow the days, one season following another, laden with happiness and tears. It reminds me of the spiritual poverty of the Hebrew people today, enduring the curse that is upon them because of their broken covenant with the Lord Almighty. Well, thank God, there is coming a day even for that people, for the natural seed of Abraham, when they will be largely gathered in again. But that is not yet. So we move from the cry to the cutting. You see in verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Calvin said of this verse, the Lord will so reduce and cut off his people that the remnant will look as though it had been consumed. That does not mean that the Hebrew people believed the prophets, nor did they believe Christ, nor did they believe the apostles, because this message was given to them generation after generation by the prophets. They all warned the Hebrew people that the judgment of God, the wrath of God was upon them because of their sin. Even though they may have put away the outward idols, they still had the idols in their hearts. They were warned, the Hebrew people were warned by the Lord Jesus Christ of the coming destruction, the slaughter of 70 AD. If you remember way back in the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, God's curses from Mount Ebal were given on the wickedness. It was sounded out so clearly to the nation. Idolatry was the very first thing that was put under the curse of God, as those people repeated the blessings from Mount Gerizim and the curses from Mount Ebal. Idolatry was the very first thing cursed. The Hebrew people send away their blessings, and they are now receiving cursings instead of blessings. I thank God that there are some of them that are being converted. But by and large, the nation, the ancient seed of Abraham, the natural seed, are perishing still today. God is very long-suffering, but there reaches a point when He moves in wrath. He finishes what He said He will do. The mills of God's justice grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly small. What He says, He will do. And you can count on God's word. He will always honor and do as He has said. The numerous Hebrew people were cut off historically. They were cut off by the Assyrians. They were cut off by the Babylonians. A lot of them were taken into captivity, but a lot of their dead bodies were left behind in the Holy Land. And then the Romans in 70 AD, wasting the people of Jerusalem, scattering those few that were left. In those ancient times, they were cut off. But oh, what about the 20th century? The Nazis cutting off the Israeli people. The cutting was indeed a short work and a shortening work. Do not doubt God's word, because what He says He will do, and when He works in this way, it is with a terrible swift sword. Well, there was a cry in verse 27, a cutting in verse 28, but finally in verse 29, there is the Christ. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Isaiah was stunned by what God was giving him. The prophets didn't always understand what they were prophesying, but he understood this, that if it had not been for the wonderful goodness of God to leave them even a seed, they would have been completely annihilated as Sodom and Gomorrah were. Look at the times in history when God has cut off the people of the earth and the people of nations, and yet left a tiny seed, preserving a tiny remnant. Now, you look back at the old world, the whole of the population of this earth were destroyed in the Genesis flood, but one family, Noah and his family, were the only ones saved and preserved as a seed through which the Messiah would come through the line of Shem. And you go, come on, even into the time of the Reformation. In France, the wicked wanted to completely destroy half of the nation of France, the Bible-believing Huguenot people. But God gave those persecuted people refuge in various nations. Many of them came here. Some of our ancestors came here as French Protestants. But you know, the Lord visited those wicked people, the awful persecution that they had carried out in the previous century. God visited on them after the revocation of the Edict of Nantes, during the French Revolution that followed. So many of the descendants of those who had killed God's saints were themselves taken to the guillotine. You think about England and how God preserved a seed in England, preserving and keeping that nation from the kind of destructive revolution that went on in France because of the Puritans, the stand that they made, and because of the great evangelical awakening that took place in the times of Whitfield and Wesley. And here in the scriptures, we're thinking about the Israelis. In Judah, God preserved a seed or a tiny remnant. And why did He do that? Because through them, He was sending the Messiah, the true seed, the Savior of the world, the very seed of the woman. The Lord of Sabaoth did that. And we have a word here that's not the word Sabbath, it is Sabaoth. It means the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord. He is the owner of all the hosts of heaven, all the hosts of earth. The destruction of the nation was sad to the prophets. It was sad to the apostles. And it was even sad to the view of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, he was entering into Jerusalem for the last time, and he beheld and looked at the city in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. And the scripture tells us that he, knowing the terrible vengeance that was going to fall upon that people, he wept openly over the city of Jerusalem. Well, praise God, who left a seed, even the long-expected seed, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true seed. He is the seed of David. He is God the Son, and also the Son of Man. He came unto his own people, the Jews, but his own received him not. Paul the Apostle was an Israelite indeed. He knew what the Hebrew people were like because he was a Hebrew. Like Isaiah, Paul lamented. He wept over. He prayed for the Jews that God would save them. But he was fully aware of their pride and their prejudice because he had lived that way. For how many decades had he lived that way? He wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 of the Jews. He says, of them who both kill the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Now that is quite a summary of the Hebrew people. Paul says they're not only not pleasing God, they are contrary to all men. Such is the cantankerous attitude of people who are out of sorts with Almighty God. They're contrary to all men. Well, seeing the blessings and privileges were largely removed from Israel because of her sin, therefore let the church in America and in the Western world lament and repent, lest the blessings be removed from us as it was from Israel. Because we have long enjoyed the gospel in this nation. But let us realize, as Israel needed to realize, that most of the people going into the kingdom of God for 2,000 years were not Hebrew people, only a very tiny remnant. Let us realize that right now in the world, it is in China, in Islamic countries, more disciples are being made by sovereign grace than are being made in either the northern or the western hemispheres. It's time for us to start praying, really praying rather than just playing church. It is not time for us to minimize prayer, for when we minimize prayer, we minimize the blessing of God upon us and upon the coming generations. The poor Hebrew nation rejected Christ the Son, and now they are themselves largely rejected. Like our Savior said, they will see many Gentiles in the kingdom of God with the patriarchs and with the prophets, but themselves cast out in eternity. All because they rejected God's Son, their Messiah. So I warn you today, do not dare to reject the only Redeemer. Many years ago, a wealthy man and his son loved to collect the great paintings, the great works of art. They had many in their home, from Picasso to Raphael, and they would sometimes sit and just admire these works of art. Well, when the Vietnam War broke out, the son was drafted and he went to the war. Well, he was a very courageous young man and he died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and his heart was broken. He grieved deeply for his only son. One day, some months after the funeral, there was a knock at the door. And when he opened it, there a young man stood with a large package in his hands. And he said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and as he was carrying me to safety, a bullet struck him in the heart, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art. And then he held out the package. He said, I know it isn't much. I'm not a great artist, but I think your son would want you to have this. The father opened the package. It was a hand-painted portrait of his son. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son. He was drawn to the eyes of his son, so that his own eyes began welling up with tears. He thanked the young man, and then he offered to pay him for the picture. Oh, no, sir. I could never repay your son for what he did for me. Take it as a gift from me. The father took it, and he hung it over his mantle. And every time he had visitors, he would take them to see that portrait first before they looked at any of the other paintings. Well, the man died sometime later, and there was a great auction announced for all of the man's things. And many people gathered excited over the great paintings and the well-known paintings that he had. So that day, there was on the platform where the auctioneer was an easel with the painting of the sun. So the auctioneer pounded his gavel on the table. And he said, we'll start the bidding, but we'll start with this picture of the sun. Who will bid? Well, there was silence, and then a voice came from the back of the room. Well, we want a famous painting. Skip this one. But the auctioneer persisted. Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100? $200? Someone shouted angrily. We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs and the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids. But the auctioneer still continued. The sun. The sun. Who'll take the sun? Finally, a voice came from way back in the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. He said, I'll give $10 for the painting. Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. We have $10. Who'll bid $20? Give it to him for $10. Let's get on with the auction. Some people said, well, $10 is the bid. Won't someone bid $20? The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture of the sun. They wanted those more worthy investments. The auctioneer pounded the gavel. Going once, going twice, sold for $10. A man sitting in the second row, well, now at least we can get on with the auction. The auctioneer laid down his gavel. He said, I'm sorry, the auction's over. What about the paintings? He said, I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told this stipulation in the will. Only the painting of the sun would be auctioned. Whoever bought the painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who takes the sun gets everything. And even so it is with God, who gave his son 2,000 years ago to die on that cruel cross. The message today is the sun. Who will take the sun? Because whoever takes the sun gets everything. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee for the great Savior who could do more than save a few soldiers. Oh, Lord, we praise thee for the power of our Savior's blood to redeem a multitude which no man can number. So, Lord, we pray that thou wilt cause us to love thee and especially to love the Son who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.